Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 27, give us the summing up of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. Now remember, God had called Paul to the Gentiles. He said, you're going to stand before Gentiles and kings and Israel. God had given him that remarkable call, appearing to him on the road to Damascus, then Paul away into Arabia for about 3 years, then back to Tarsus for at least 8 to 10 years. So we finally have Paul the Apostle, Barnabas, bringing him to Antioch after at least 11 to 13 years, after a remarkable call, finally getting into the ministry. And as they head out into this missionary journey, we no longer read about Barnabas and Saul. From now on, the Holy Spirit calls the team Paul and Barnabas. And this is when the Holy Spirit begins to anoint him and use him in his ministry, the ministry that he had called him to so many years before. And yet he had him somewhere resting, meditating, ministering to him. So as they go on this first missionary journey, the Holy Spirit in the beginning said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the ministry I have called them. It says the church released them, and the Holy Spirit sent them out. So they go out under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They sail, of course, to Cyprus, where Barnabas was from, and preach there in several towns. They see success. The proconsul, the governor of the area, gets saved. And they go from there to the area of Pamphylia and Perga. And from there, they have a long trek up to the higher ground. It's a plateau. It's the area of Turkey today, Asia Minor. And as they came there, Paul got sick. And we're not sure what he had. We know that he says to the Galatians, and which are the churches up in that area, he says that, you know how it was through infirmity of the flesh that I preached the gospel unto you the first time. In other words, it was because I was sick that this church was even founded, that I came here at all. Not despite the fact I was sick. Paul says God used that sickness in my life to get me from there to Galatia. So he comes to this area, and in our Bibles it just tells us he goes from Pamphylia up to Antioch, Pisidia, but there's so much more involved in that. This area was the area that was infested with robbers, with floods. There was a lot of hardship. It was when Mark turned back and said, I'm not going to go with you. A lot of scholars feel at this time Paul had contracted malaria, which was rampant through that area then, the lower grounds, and that's why, in fact, he went up to higher ground. If he had malaria, every so many hours he was convulsing, he was falling down with a fever, he was in a remarkable set of circumstances, and Mark probably looked at him and thought, this guy's just gone bonkers, he's had the fever too long, I'm not going into this area, I'm heading back to Jerusalem. And it was in that area ahead of him, up to the higher ground, where Alexander the Great had the hardest time with his armies. When the Crusades took place, the French moved through there with 70,000 men in the Crusades and lost a large part of them in that area to floods and to robbers. And Paul, as he writes about his hardships, he says, you know, I went and preached the gospel through these hardships, and he names robbers and these different things. So it just gives us a brief sentence from Pamphylia to Antioch and Pisidia, but there's so much more. So he covers that ground. He gets up to Antioch and Pisidia and preaches there. And finally, they throw him out of the town, as he writes later. He says, you know how I received stripes there. He was beaten with rods in that area and persecuted. He moves on from there to Iconium, the next city, and he preaches there. And he said there was so much hostility that he stayed there for a while to minister to the saints. The persecution was so strong, he figured, well, we better not just pull out because the church is going to blow apart. It's brand new. It's a baby church. And he says, so he stayed there for a while because of the persecution. Then he found out there was a plot to kill him, and he moved on to the next city. And there in Lystra, he comes in, and as he's preaching, he sees a man that's crippled. And he perceived that man had faith to be healed. He told him to stand up, and that man stood up perfectly holy. He had never stood in his whole life. And of course, they thought, well, this is Zeus and Mercurius. They wanted a sacrifice to him. A guy ran down the street to the temple and said, you better hurry up, your god's down the street. And he said, no, we're just men of like passions. We're preaching unto you the living God. The next day, they took him out and stoned him. One day, they wanted to make him a god. Then people came and stirred him up. Then they went and they stoned Paul, and says they threw him out of the city for dead. Now, we don't know if he was dead or not, but we know the Lord raised him up. And it says at that point in time, he came back into Lystra, where they had just stoned him and left him for dead. And from there, he traveled to Derbe, the next town. Now, from there, he could have gone back to Antioch, right through Tarsus, his hometown. You would have thought to yourself, and I would have thought, well, here I am. You know what I mean? This is what I get. Some kooky prophet in Antioch tells me the Lord's sending me out. Here I am with malaria. I got lumps all over my head. My teeth are knocked out. I'm cut up. I'm bruised. My eyes are battered. I'm going home to Tarsus, see my relatives, and eat a nice Italian dinner and take it easy for a while. But what Paul does at that point is he turns around and he goes right back into the towns where he had founded these churches. In verse 21, it says, after he leaves Derbe, and he had preached the gospel in that city for a while, it says he taught many, he returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. When they had ordained elders in every church, they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they passed throughout Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went to Attalia, and thence they sailed to Antioch, back where they started, from where he had been commended to the grace of God to the work which he had fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and there he abode a long time with the disciples. Now, of course, the interesting thing to all of us, or the thing that catches us as we move through this, it says that Paul went back to these towns. Now, he had preached Christ to them. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven. God has raised him from the dead. This is the promised Messiah of Israel. And he's getting into Gentile territory. And many had come to the faith and believed. And then throughout the area, the Jews and the Gentiles were hostile towards the church. And they heard the basics, you know what I mean? We're saved. We're forgiven. They heard about the kingdom of God, but then Paul was rushed out of each city. And he's facing a situation where he's got baby churches in each of these cities. And he needs to go back and tell them what in the world is going on. Because in these churches, now there's Christians that are saying, man, it was easier before I was a Christian. Before I was saved, I never had any problems. Everything was hunky-dory. Now that I'm born again, this goes wrong and that goes wrong and I'm wrestling with this and I have this problem and I have that problem and there's trouble all around. The Jews are mad and the Gentiles are mad and everybody's upset. It was easier before. And Paul knows he's going to have to go back and confirm them in their faith and interpret some of the things they're going through. And you know how when we come through those things, we come into the church from the world, and it's taken us years to learn how to operate in the world. And it's almost contradictory. We almost get stupid for a while. We try to be so spiritual, we get weird. You know, and the first question in our mind is, well, what if he hits me on the other cheek and I get him back then? Because all the ideas are so contradictory. But Paul says we, including himself, through much trouble, must enter into the kingdom of God. The word means adversity, tribulation, trouble, anxiety, speaking of pressure. Paul says, you know, that as we went and ministered, there were fighting without, there were fears within. And we faced all of these things as we ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world we live in is full of trouble. All of us face it on one level or on another level. I remember seeing Ronald Reagan go through his first 4 years and thinking, this guy's really remarkable because most of the presidents I've seen, I haven't been around that long, but most of the ones I've seen, they look so much older when their term is up. And yet here's a guy that got shot and all kinds of things happen, and he's smiling. He's making these jokes, maybe because he was an actor, I don't know. But he's just up, you know, and I know he believes in the Lord, and I think this is far out. But he looks worried now. And it's a shame. And the world we live in is full of trouble. And they're talking about trouble in American streets now, bringing terrorism here. And on the outward level, on the circumstantial level, forget about Christianity. Outside, there's trouble that all of us face. Christian, Jew, Muslim, the world is full of trouble, whatever. There's trouble in China, there's trouble in Russia, there's trouble in the Middle East, there's trouble with disease, there's trouble here in America. Murder is rampant. All kinds of things are wrong. And then compounding that in our lives, we come to Christ. now everything about us is contradictory to the world. It's taken us years to learn to operate in the world, how to get around our taxes, how to get around our bills, how to deal with this problem, how to cheat here, how to come out ahead here, how to deal drugs without getting caught, how to buy drugs and get a good deal on them, how to go out on our wives and not have them know we're gone, how they can go out while we're gone and think while we think that they're home. And you know what the world's full of, and it takes so long to learn to manipulate and operate and get by in a world full of trouble. And then on top of that, we come to Christ. Now that's all compounded. Because besides all the troubles outside, and then the things that we know we're going to straighten out in our lives now that we've been doing wrong all along, now inside, there's trials, there's tribulations, there's things going on inside of us now, compounding that whole idea. Paul tells us, as he writes to the Galatian church, this church in this area, that Jesus Christ has come to save us from this present evil world, or this evil generation. And the word evil there is porneo. In the New Testament, we have two words for evil. One is kakos, and that means evil in itself. You may have a neighbor next to you who you just think is an evil guy, and he's just content to be miserable and just wants the world to leave him alone. But the word porneo, pernicious, Paul says that world system is porneo, it's pernicious. That kind of evil is not content unless it is sucking you along with it and drawing you along with it. There is a type of evil that is evil within itself and content to be that way, and there's another type of evil that is designed expressly against you, the Christian, because you're going against the grain of this world. And that kind of evil is not content unless it's sucking you and pulling you and trying to draw you to damnation with itself. Paul says that's the way the world is. So now these things are compounded for these people. Paul knows he has to go back. He has to confirm them. We here, it's through tribulation and trial we must enter in the kingdom of God. You know, we get stuck there. We want to know about that because we all have pressures. We all have problems. Paul says to those of you who are married, look, I would spare you problems, but if you get married, there's no sin. You know, it's God's plan, but you have trouble in the flesh. Same word. Same word here. You have tribulation in the flesh. If you haven't discovered that yet, it'll probably be coming. In James chapter 1, he says, pure religion and undefiled is this, to keep yourself unspotted from the world and to remember widows and orphans in their affliction, in their tribulation, the same word. So if you're an orphan, if you come from a broken home, you have tribulation, same word specifically. If you're a widow, you have a specific kind of tribulation that you have to deal with. If you're single and you think you have tribulation, don't be fooled, because Paul says on the other side of the fence, there's tribulation too. Amen? So we face these things and they come against us. Now, besides those things that are circumstantial around us, besides that lady at work, you know, that you would just like to choke, that bothers you all week. Besides the circumstantial things, now inside of us, there's a battle going on. Charles Spurgeon said, dead men don't wrestle, so be encouraged, because there was never a war in there till you got saved. That's great evidence that you're born of the Spirit, the fact that you're so miserable. So we find not only are we facing outward circumstances, but inwardly now there's a war that rages. And because of where we live in America, we may not face persecution the way our brothers and sisters do in China. The way Paul was facing an outward circumstantial persecution, but we face a raging war in our minds and in our hearts as we're exposed to prostitution, to gambling, to drugs, to all the things that America has to offer us. A different kind of warfare, but it's just as intense and it's just as heated and it's directed against the church. So Paul's got to come back to these areas because this kind of tribulation, it causes condemnation in our lives. We have tribulation in our marriages, in our homes, and he told us about that. We want to do things that are right. We find we have to deal with our flesh because our flesh, you know, sometimes just wants to haul off and let somebody have it, you know. Or there's somebody that just irks you. Or you get a flat tire and you get out in the middle of the street and you're kicking your fender and screaming and somebody says, I know you, you go to church with me. And we find that this kind of tribulation causes condemnation because we wrestle with it and we fall short sometimes. We find sometimes we're defeated. Mark turned back. He was afraid to go onward. He didn't want to face the hardships. And yet later, Paul says, send Mark. He's of great use to me. He's a helper. There was forgiveness. There was time for victory. But there are times of defeat, and they're real. And then there's times when we're just disheartened. We're depressed. We get tired of the struggle. And we hear David going, how long, O Lord, will it be before you answer me? Lord, my enemies are around about me. I'm cast down. My soul is cast down. Lord, I'm broken. How long? I haven't heard from you. I haven't seen you. I'm getting tired of this whole thing. Lord, how long will it be before you answer me? Lord, I've seen the wicked prosper, and it's bothered me. Here I am trying to do things right. Nothing's working out. But then he says, all of a sudden I realized I was standing in a slippery place. He said, I went into the house of the Lord, then I remembered. But this kind of tribulation causes problems in our lives. Now, Paul's got to go back and confirm these saints. Some of them may have been persecuted, beaten by them. Some of them may have lost relatives and friends. Some of them may have been saying, hey, I must not be saved. I must not be in the, maybe I'm not in the Lord's will. Paul said there's a kingdom and that Jesus is the king and he has all authority in heaven and earth and all dominion is given to him and he's never going to leave us or forsake us. And here I am and everything in my life is going wrong. Nothing's working out. Oh man, maybe I'm not in the... Maybe I'm not in the Lord's will. Man, if I judge my spiritual experience by my circumstances, it doesn't look too good. See, but then some little weird-looking guy comes back to your town that was stoned and left for dead with malaria, you know what I mean? Lumps all over his head and cuts and bruises, and he says, oh, you're right in the middle of God's plan. It's wonderful, isn't it? He loves you, you know. So good to be saved. No teeth, you know. You see, and what do you do when a guy like that tells you, comes and tells you about God's love? His wife had left him at some point. He's all alone. They had heard about him up in this area. Paul the Apostle, this great man of faith. Here he comes, you know. He just healed a guy at Lystra. They probably heard about him in Derby. He comes to Derby. If he had malaria, he's probably fallen down and shaken, you know. He comes there. I'm sure his head was still all cut up. What a mess. He was stoned and left for dead. They had probably had to undig him from under the rock, you know. You have to imagine what this guy looked like. And then he comes back and he says, no, don't worry. I know there's problems. I know you're defeated sometimes. I know you feel condemned sometimes and you fall short. I know there's things you're wrestling with. But you're in the middle of God's love. You're right in the middle of God's will. And we all, he includes himself, all of us have to go through these tribulations to enter into the kingdom of God. John the Apostle, as he writes the revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, I'm John, your brother and your fellow laborer in tribulation. Your partner in tribulation, 90 years old, he's still in it. And Paul knows we're going to be in it for the rest of our lives, that we're going to have to go through it, that we're going to face things that we don't understand. He doesn't say to these guys, well, praise the Lord, you'll be set free now. Just confess it. Everything will work out. He can't say that because he's sick. And they'd say, why don't you confess it? He says, it's going to be tough. You have decided to join yourself to a kingdom that's moving against the grain and the tenor of this whole world system. But our king is victorious. And he'll come to you. You've told me, Paul probably said to him, that you believe in him, that you believe he's risen, that he's come to dwell in your heart, that he speaks to you, that he's alive, and that his kingdom is coming. And we have to go through these things to get there. There's no exemption for any of us. Paul comes back to confirm them, and literally the word means to cause, to lean upon. He comes back to cause these saints to lean upon the one that they had believed on in the beginning. To tell them that though they're in the midst of these things, they're in God's plan. Peter says, why do you think it's so strange because you're in the middle of this fiery trial that's come upon you? He says, don't you know when you're being persecuted and you're going through these things that the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is resting upon you? That's great news, isn't it? You see, I stumble at that. Abraham, he didn't stagger at God's promises. Me, I'm not Abraham. I stagger. I hear that in the middle of tribulations and in the middle of the hard things, oh, there's the deepest, most wonderful fellowship with the Lord. Great. You know, Paul said, yo, it's, you know, I'm fellowshipping with the sufferings of Christ with lumps all over his head, and it's just so wonderful to go into these deep places, you know, and you go, you know, I'd really like to, but I'm not sure if I want to go under the stones to get there, you know. And that's what we find out about ourselves, that there is, through these tribulations and entering into and experiencing somewhat of the kingdom now, going into these deeper places. But man, who the heck wants to go there? I find myself saying to the Lord, okay, Lord, you know, take me through whatever I need to go through to get where you want me to go. Take me by the hand and don't leave me, drag me. And whatever I say, don't listen to me. If I start screaming and yelling and tell you to let go, don't do it. It reminds me of the scene in The Young Frankenstein when Dr. Frankenstein goes into that room with the monster and he says, Igor, lock the door, and whatever you hear and whatever I say, don't let me out, you know? And he goes in there and he says, let me out of here, you know, open the door. And Igor's out there now, you told me not to let you out. And I find myself with the Lord, that's what I've got to say. Look, take me, drag me through, I'm willing now. But I know when it starts, I won't be. See? So take me and lead me in the way everlasting. Take me by the hands, drag me through what I need to go through. And whatever I say, don't listen to me, Lord. And he already knows that anyway. He doesn't listen to me all the time anyhow. Well, he listens. He always listens. He just doesn't always give you what you tell him you need. But Paul says, we don't only have tribulation in this world. And this is what the difference is between us and thousands upon thousands of others that are widows, that are orphans, that are alone in this world, that are married, that are facing problems and sickness and death and persecution. The difference is, we have a kingdom that we're looking forward to that's real. And Omar Gaddafi's speeding up the process for us. And we have a king in that kingdom that we're looking forward to more than the kingdom itself, who's willing to come and to be with us now. Paul, as he considers these saints and all their problems, it says he goes back to them, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, not just to begin in it. It's easy to begin. It's the continuing that's tough. And that we, including himself, we must through much tribulation, trials, pressures, enter into the kingdom of God. And then he says, when they had ordained elders. Now, remember, these churches are probably about 6-7 months old. So Paul wasn't confident in the elders. They just picked the guys that seemed to be the leading guys for now. When they had ordained elders in every church, they prayed with fasting, and then they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul, at the end of his life, he says, I know in whom I've believed, in whom I trusted. Here he comes, a quick shot back into these towns to get with these saints again. And, you know, we would think, wow, if Paul was here, you know, he would come in and say, I have a word for you, brother. I see this thing in your heart, you know, and straighten everything out. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He heals people. He raises people from the dead. He's powerful. He'll come back in and he'll straighten out all my problems in one shot. No, Paul came back. He may have done some of that. We know God was working through him. But it says he came back. He exhorted them. He encouraged them. He told them, you're on target. This isn't strange. This is what we're going to be going through. But the kingdom is lying ahead of us. And for us, it's so close. And then it says he set the church in order. He made sure they had fellowship, so they could get around other Christians and find out that other people are going through the same pain, the same hurts, the same problems, the same shortcomings, and know that the devil doesn't have them out there somewhere telling them they're the only one. And you know how sometimes you come into church and everybody's worshiping and you think, boy, if they only knew what was going on in my mind, in my heart. And I'm glad it doesn't flash up on a big screen in front of everybody worshiping. They'd all faint. And they're all so different than me. Now, Paul put the church in order so they could be together, so they could grumble together, so they could complain together, so they could share their bruises and their victories. And then it says, Paul committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. He didn't give them easy answers. He didn't give them pat answers for pat problems. He knew there was nothing quick to say to make the pain go away or make the hurt, to make the tribulation disappear. He knew there were no easy answers. I mean, look at him in this situation. Lumpy. But it says he commended them to the Lord in whom they believe, and then he left with confidence. He left them alone in the midst of Lyconium and Antioch and Lystra. These towns were full of pagan idols and prostitution and all kinds of temptation, and cities never change. There was probably a strip in Iconium with a McDonald's and a Burger King and Kentucky Fried Chicken. Looked like any other city you've ever driven through. Cities haven't changed. They're the same. But Paul knew it was upon their profession. I've come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know him as my Lord and Savior. He comes to me and strengthens me and talks to me. Paul commended them to him. He said, sure, you're in tribulation. Sure, you have your defeats. Sure, you have areas in your life that you wrestle with and don't seem to get the victory over. Of course, there are unanswered questions in your life about sickness and death and hardship. Sure, there's persecution. Sure, there's tremendous wrestling within and a continuing keeping your flesh under, which is such a drag. I can't wait to get rid of that old flesh. But he says you're on course. And that's the way to the kingdom of God. You're on your way. Stay in fellowship. But most of all, he commits them to the one who had died for them. The one who had told them, in this world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I'm establishing a new kingdom. Paul has no worries at all to commend them to the one who's all-sufficient in every one of their problems. And there's never been another answer anytime in the history of the world. The early church didn't have any more than we have. Paul commended them to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and was confident to leave them behind in his keeping. And he knew that he loved them, that he laid down his life for them, that they were in his hand and in the Father's hand, and that not one of them, as was ordained in eternal life, would be lost. And as he went back through, he confirmed them. He committed them to the one that they should learn to lean on. Not Paul, that's for sure. A It's interesting, in Corinthians, he says, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether he was in the flesh or he was in the spirit, I don't even know. And that lines up with this incident here, about 14 years. He says he was caught up to the third heavens, which the atmosphere around the earth is the first heaven, the heavens. And then there's the, you know, space, the stars, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then there's the third heaven, the place of God's kingdom and God's throne. Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven. And he said, I saw things there that were unspeakable. Literally, it would be a crime to try to tell you with human words what I saw there. It's unspeakable. But as he's coming back through this area, there's something in his heart that's burning. He's had a vision of something, and it drove him for the rest of his ministry. He says, yeah, there's tribulation. Yeah, there's problems. There's failures. There's defeats. There's condemnation we wrestle with. But it's through this tribulation we're entering into the kingdom of God. Learn to lean upon the Lord who you've believed in. There's no other answer. Paul the Apostle would say, there's nobody else that I can commend you to. There's nobody else that I can entrust you to with your problems, with your tribulations. Learn to lean on the Lord.